On Friday night, we left the sanctuary in silence. The cross was shrouded in black, and the last words that we heard were those that our Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, breathed his last. But this morning, the stone has been rolled away, the tomb is empty, and he is risen. Hallelujah. This is the hallmark of our faith. Our faith doesn't die with our Savior on the cross. Our faith is a living faith because we serve a living and resurrected God. You know, I have an opening illustration. It would be great if I had a $50 bill to start. No? Okay, all right. So a little girl goes up to her father and says, "Dad, I need a quarter. Can you please give me a quarter?" And this father wants to make his little girl happy, so he reaches into his pocket and no quarter. And he pulls out his billfold and he opens it up, and there is my missing $50 bill. And this father has a sense of either generosity or irresponsibility, I'm not sure which, that I don't possess. And he pulled out the 50 and he said to his little girl, "Here you go, baby." And she said, "I want a quarter. I don't want that." "Sweetheart, you don't understand. This piece of paper, there are so many quarters in this piece of paper. It's worth so much more than a quarter. I want a quarter." You know, I think sometimes our hopes are too small. Our Savior, our God, is offering us something, and it's right there, but we're looking for something else. We're looking for something that we think is better, when in fact what we're looking for is a quarter, and God is holding out a $100 bill. This morning, when we look at what Peter said to this congregation at the beginning of the book of Acts, he's preaching. It's a sermon, and there are three points. So I thought, why should I write my own sermon when Peter's already given me one? And the first point is right there in that verse that was read for us just a moment ago by Larry, verse 22, chapter 2 of Acts. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs." We've been preaching through the Gospel of John for the past month or two, or three or four, and we've been seeing just over these past couple of weeks, we're getting a taste of some of these wonders and signs that Jesus came with. Next week, we're going to be starting a new section in John that we're calling "Have You Seen the Signs?" where we will walk through the gospel and see time and time again where God evidenced this is the Messiah. It was right there to be seen. And Peter now is highlighting this, that God attested this one to you as the Messiah, that God did through him in your midst. The first point of Peter's sermon is, Jesus came, performed wondrous signs that should have removed all doubt that he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. But point two comes very quickly. Verse 23, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So this Jesus, who was made known to you through signs, was killed, was crucified, died, and was buried. How can this be? What kind of sense does this make? If this is the Messiah, if this was evidence to us by God that he's the one, then why? How does it fit into God's purposes to kill the one who came to save? It makes no earthly sense whatsoever. Well, the answer is tied up in the reason that Jesus came in the first place. Why did Jesus send his Son to dwell among us? He who was fully God, who took on flesh to walk among us. Why did he do that? Well, the answer requires us to go back all the way to the beginning. And y'all were wondering what this was. It's a pitcher of water. In the beginning, God created. And his creation was good. There was an aspect of God's creation that was not just good, it was very good. God created man in his own image. Now this, as with all illustrations, when we're dealing with an eternal, infinite God, and we are finite people, is going to fall short. I know that. I look forward to your emails. God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And in the garden, in those beautiful days, God and man fellowshipped with one another. Man had unbridled access to God, and God walked with man in the cool of the day. It was beautiful. But then something happened. Sin entered into the world. Fast forwarding a little bit, sin is more than just this abstract concept, right? That sin is more than something that our first parents did a long time ago that messed everything up for everyone else to come down the line through history ever since. Sin is personal. Sin is real. There are some people that I look at and I wonder, have they ever sinned? You know, their character seems impeachable. But I imagine if I spent enough time or I talked to their closest friends and family, I'd hear, well, yeah, there might be some sin there. Scripture attests this to us as well. We go to 1 John chapter 1. In verse 8, we see that it says that if we say we have no sin, which I've had conversations with people where I've talked about the reality of sin and our desperate need for a Savior, and they've said, well, I make mistakes. I don't sin. I live a pretty good life. Well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, sin comes in different degrees. A little white lie doesn't seem as significant as serial murder. And you're right. But here's the thing about sin. God can have no part of it. The moment that sin entered into humanity, this couldn't be anymore. Because God is holy. He can know no sin. Sin can have no part of him. And now there's nothing, if there was one drop, there's no way to separate it. There's no way for it to enter into relationship with God. There's been a separation. Man has sinned. And the truth is, most of us don't have an eyedropper of sin. I know that I have an awful lot of sin in my life. This is why, as we read in Philippians 2, the eternal Son of God, he who is fully God, poured himself out for us and became man and lived among us, lived a life that none of us could have lived, a life of righteousness, a life of sinlessness. He was identical to us in our humanity in every single possible way, except this. He had not sinned. He was fully God and fully man. And just as God can have nothing to do with sin, the God-man, he who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, walked this earth. But then in a mystery that none of us can fully understand. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. In him, sin has no power. In him, we who have been stained by sin might have eternal life and be free from sin, so that once again, we might have fellowship with God. This is the reason he came. He came so that he could take our sin and render it absolutely powerless. He took it on so that we could stand before God despite our sin and clothe us in his robe of righteousness. Nothing that we earned, but something that he has given us. This is why Jesus came. This is why he died, to satisfy that which must be satisfied, to save those whom he loves, those whom he knows. This is why he came. So the first point of Peter's sermon in the book of Acts is this was the Messiah. And it should have been plain to you because God showed you through signs and miracles and wonders it was he. But you killed him. You crucified him. He died. And we now know the fullness of what that sacrifice accomplished for our salvation. That's exactly what I was trying to avoid. The third point of the sermon gets us from the quarter to the $50. His death was not simply to pay, but to give life, to give hope. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love this verse. It's a mixed metaphor. Loosing the pangs of death. So, like loosing a cord so that someone would be free, but the language of pangs of death is like the language of childbirth. And it's as though our Savior was being held by death, but there was new life bursting forth, and the bonds of death could not hold him, and new life came out. The grave could not hold him. Death cannot hold him, because God is life. We saw this in John 1. In him is life. He is the source of life. How in the world could death hold him? So he was raised from the dead. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. How large is your hope? What is your hope? I remember several years ago, close to 20 years ago, Lisa and I were renting a house in East Peoria, Illinois. What good can come from East Peoria, Illinois? I'm not sure. But our landlord's name was Mrs. Betty Tiffin. And she was this sweeter, older woman. And she always had a smile on her face, and she was so kind to us. Not just in allowing a couple of days past the rent date go if necessary so that we could get the money together, but she just cared for us. She loved her Savior. She was one of those people that you meet, and the love of Christ just radiated from her. And then we find out she has cancer, a very aggressive brain cancer. Something that had been growing for quite some time, and by the time that they caught it, it was far too late to do anything about it. And in fact, her end was soon. From diagnosis to when they expected her to pass, we're talking weeks. Around this time, I saw a movie that impacted me deeply. It's starring Emma Thompson. It's called Wit. And it's about an English professor who gets brain cancer. And it takes you through her journey from diagnosis to her suffering and then her death. I remember watching how Emma Thompson suffered and how desperate and fearful she was, crying out, not knowing what was next. Death was the great unknown, and she was terrified of it. And I remember at the same time sitting down with Mrs. Tiffin, and I asked her, "Mrs. Tiffin, are you scared? Are you nervous about what's to come?" And she looked at me, and she kind of laughed, and she said, "No, because I know when that time comes, I get to see my beloved Edward, who had passed many years before." And then she had tears in her eyes and says, "And my Jesus." She knew what her hope was. Her hope was in the resurrection. The object of her faith is Jesus Christ, He who secured this hope for us. But our hope is life. Our faith is a resurrection faith. Right now, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have life, and we have life abundantly, but it is just a taste of the life that's yet to come. Scripture says that Jesus was the firstborn of many, meaning He was the first of this new resurrection that we will all participate in. There will be a day when He will come, and all will be made new, including these bodies, and they will be incorruptible. Our hope will be fulfilled because of the work and the person of Jesus as we are living our resurrection lives in the presence of God without the danger of sin. That which plagued the first garden will not be present in the garden that's to come. This is our hope. And Peter, through quoting David, goes on to let us know more about that. Verse 28. "You have made known to me the paths of life." He's still quoting Psalm 16. "You will make me full of gladness with your presence." He knows his hope. He's tasting it now, but he knows it's coming. "Brothers," Peter now says, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Why is Peter telling us this? Well, wasn't David talking about himself and he was wrong? No. Because we don't know where it was is now. But we read Josephus and other historians, they had a place known as the Tomb of David where they believed the king was buried and the grave was undisturbed. And King David is still there. He's saying, no, it's not about David. "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." That last line, for those who are wrestling with the nature of the resurrection, the people who are hearing this sermon, and certainly the one proclaiming it, "of this we are witnesses," they saw with their eyes the risen Savior. This was not a time for Peter to say, now let me provide you with some detailed proofs as to how I know that Jesus has risen from the dead. He didn't need to do that. Why? Because Jesus was just there. And we're not here to defend that. We're there to luxuriate in the hope of what it is that we have a future beyond imagination. We have a life beyond description. We have a hope that is certain, not the hope that the World Series will be won by the Chicago Cubs again this year, but a hope that Jesus did what he set out to do, and he is coming back to complete in us what he has already done. So I have a question. Have you taken the $50 bill? Have you bought into the hope that our God has for you? Have you recognized the reality that we are stained and tainted by sin? The invitation for new life is right there. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, if you believe in his name, you will be saved. And what is his name? Well, that's another sermon that we don't have time to preach this morning. But his name is Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is the Son of God, who is fully God, who took on flesh, who is the spotless Lamb of God, who, as John the Baptizer said, who came to take away the sin of the world. This morning, my prayer is that every single one of us in this room will be moved by this beautiful truth of Scripture and of history. Those who have known the Lord for longer than I have been alive, that you would be hearing this, and your heart would swell with worship and thanksgiving that Jesus is your Savior. For those of you who are young and wrestling in the faith, and yes, you believe in Jesus, but really, my sin? Stenerick, if you only knew, I don't need to know, because I know that you cannot out-sin the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then there may be those who have heard this 436 times before, and you're done hearing it. And you've zoned out. Well, I pray that you have not zoned out. And one of the promises of Scripture is that his word will never return empty. So I pray this morning, if that's you, that this morning you would accept this precious gift that's being given to you. This gift of new life. See, the problem is when we're hoping for the quarter. Well, I'm looking for success in this life. I'm looking for prosperity in this life. I'm just looking to be happy. Life is hard. Can't I just be happy? That's what I want. You're wanting a quarter. God is offering you far more than happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Peace is abiding. He's offering you far more than prosperity by the world's standards. He's offering you life. And life eternal. This life is a blink in the eye of eternity, and we have been invited into eternity to enjoy a perfect relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. That even while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us so that we might have life. I pray that every single one of us in this room this morning would reflect on the beauty of this gift, the mystery of this mercy. I pray that we would lean on your Spirit and walk in the newness of life that we have through your Son. We thank you. We worship you. that the tomb is empty. Death could not hold him. For he who is life cannot die, but burst forth from the grave victorious as our Savior, knowing he is coming again. We do not know your timing, but we pray that he would return soon. But until he does, give us the strength to acknowledge our weakness and to seek to walk according to your will. We pray this in the precious name of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Amen.